I feel like, you know, every time I read the Bible and I hear him speaking, I feel like my estrogen levels are going up or something, you know, because, you know, I mean, really, we are the bride of Christ, you know, and, but you know what, when he speaks anything for you, Lord, anything, because I don't think there's any, when you realize that there's no other way for us to become his than by his doing, then this becomes so precious and so special. When he called Israel his, and by extension, calling the church, the Israel of God, that we are his. I want to then turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We'll start in verse 1. I won't finish this today, perhaps next week or the next 2 weeks. But I'll run through maybe a couple of some observances. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our time in worship, considering and just looking at you as your spirit reveals who you are more fully and more deeper in our own human spirit. Father, we now pray that as we come to your word, that Lord, that our hearts would continually be opened. Father, that we might appreciate, that we might further value who you are and what you have done so compassionately and so kindly, so generously to us and for us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. 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 You are mine. Ha ha. Amen. And when he says that to this little boy gets all excited and all giddy and all want to just run around and jump and tumble and just jump for joy, because what he gives me is not a thing. What he gives me is himself. Right? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 reads, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." As I said last week, I want to reiterate again today that this passage of Scripture is a picture, if you will, or what we see in it is we see God as the initiator, God speaking to his people, and yet his people have done nothing. God's doing everything. He created, he formed, he redeemed, he called, and he made them his own. If there's ever a picture of grace, there it is right there. You see, because, you know, if we were to think about ourselves, we didn't do anything to affect our own grace. I was talking to a Christian, you know, I was talking to someone very dear to me. And, you know, when you talk to somebody, I'm going to take Carl, for example, because Carl, just because he then this comes to mind. Carl has a way that he likes to eat. He juices for, most of you know that, okay? And now, so he eats this you know, green leafy and very healthy stuff. Now, if Carl goes to share that with someone, he can probably, as he's talking, he can probably begin to ascertain or get a picture of if the person's receiving it or not. I mean, like if a person's going to roll that way with him or not, I mean, you can feel that, right? Okay? So I would gather from his, you know, from his reaction that he's actually seen that happen before. And so God, as you know, as he comes, and I forgot why I was going with that. Oh, my goodness. Is it going to come back? Oh, I believe it's going to come back. Amen. Let me go somewhere else. Okay, that'll come back. But But in this passage of Scripture, God has done everything. Oh, it's coming back. It's coming back. Here we go. Yeah. So I was talking with someone, dearly beloved, and I was trying to say to them that somewhere along the, you know, reformist, Calvinistic, you know, kind of view, that if God did not call you, you could not be saved. Not only that, that he had to give you the ability to even believe what was being said. And this person starts saying to me, no, the gospel preached, I heard it, and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I began to understand that, okay, this person cannot receive what I am telling them. They simply cannot. But when you look at this, just at this one verse, God said, I created you, I formed you. Then you fell, and I redeemed you. You know, we do have a part. What we did was we fell. Okay. God said, I created you, I formed you. Then he had to redeem us from the fall. Then he said, I called you. And after that process, you became mine. Okay? I just want to deal with that. I just want to deal with these, the creation, the formation, the redemption, dealing with God calling us and dealing with God making us his. We see this in the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 7 tells us that Israel was the church in the wilderness. And so we see that as the word of the Lord came to Jacob or came to Israel, so it then comes to the church. And so God had natural Israel in mind with this prophecy, but we know that it extends to the church, the ecclesia. The Greek term for church means called out ones. That he had us in mind too when this prophecy would have come forth. Now, this word create means to bring into being or cause to exist. To bring into being or cause to exist. We have trouble getting our minds around, not us as believers, but I'm still on YouTube looking at all these videos, and Richard Dawkins, who is a theoretical biologist or something of that nature, and he's a professor at Oxford. So when Professor John Lennox posited to him that God created the universe, because our universe is still expanding, and astrophysicists say since it is expanding, then when you look back, it is reasonable to believe that it came from a one single solitary point. Okay? And so since that is the case, then this universe was created. It's not eternal. It had a creation point. We say yes. Yes. But they struggled to find out, well, then, how did it create it? Did it get created? Well, John Lennox says, God created it. And then Richard Dawkins says this, who created the creator? Now just think about that for a second. Who created the creator? Well, he isn't created. And that's what they struggle with. Well, hold on. Our science cannot observe him. Exactly. So what they can't observe, they don't believe, right? But God comes here. This is what's so wonderful. Beloved, because we are sitting here today, we are miracles of God. Well, I'm telling you, we are miracles of God. Every moment, every time you think about God, it's a miracle. Because God was nowhere in man's mind when man fell away from God. Man was running. But God has redeemed us, brought us to himself. Every time I think about him, the grace of God, I'm so aware of the grace of God that continually not called me once, but calls me over and over and over. He keeps calling. Amen. Come on. He keeps calling. C.S. Lewis called him the hound of heaven. And he keeps coming. He keeps calling. So, God brings us into being, causes us to exist. We see this in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. But we see New Testament counterparts. We all know them real well. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so when God says, I created you to Israel, he says to the church, in Christ, I created something brand new. Listen, we're not talking about the 7 days of creation, because what God created in us was not created on the 7 days of creation. God went back to being creative when he created you and I. When he brought forth Jesus, Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 8, that says, wisdom says, by me God created the worlds. But by Christ also God created you and I. He says, I created you and I formed you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. There are no self-made men and women in the kingdom of God. Why? Because he has made us. He made us, not we ourselves. Ephesians 2 and 5 says that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together in Christ. He created us. He brought us forth. He caused us to exist in Jesus. Ephesians 2 and 10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus for a specific purpose. For what? Good works. You know, it's impossible for a Christian not to do good works. Why? Because that is what we were created for. That is what we were created for. It is impossible for a Christian not to be conformed or transformed, being brought into the image of Jesus, because it was in the image of Jesus that you were created. You and I are on our way into the image of Jesus. But listen, well, Pastor, it's because I study all the principles? Is it because I'm finally praying 30 minutes a day? Is that why, you know, spiritual growth now, you got to give yourself the spirit. Is that why? No. No. If God left it up to us, it would never happen. No, he built it into the structure. You and I are created in Christ Jesus so that when we begin to look like Christ Jesus, we don't turn around and take the credit. Why? Because we were created for this purpose. So you and I are being brought by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus. My God, that is lovely. That is wonderful. Because we recognize that without him, we could not do it. Every Christian is a Christian by the direct work of God. By the direct work of God. This work is accomplished only through Jesus Christ. As Adam bore those after his own kind in Genesis 5 and 3, so Christ, the second Adam, has borne those after his own kind, because he is the first fruits of those who sleep. He is the first among many brethren. That is us. We are his brethren. All right. Now, Hebrews 13 says this. Hebrews 13, 20, 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I want to make sure. Yes, okay. This passage of Scripture, what we have here is the Scripture saying to us that we were created for the glory of God. We were created for the glory of God. Let me read it again. Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So where he created us in Ephesians 2 and 10, where he created us, made us in Ephesians 2 and 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here the scripture says that he is working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He's creating. He says, the writer says this, make you complete in every good work. So there we see you and I working. And I am, you know, if you've been listening to me for a while, you know that I'm in this, God has me in this place where I am not keying in a lot on what man does and what man works and all about what man. So when I hear preaching and teaching, I actually have to watch myself because I'll become critical of someone who's preaching about our responsibility. Because when God's saying something to you, it's all you hear. It's like, oh, you hear, okay? And so I have to be careful. But I want to point it out in this passage of Scripture. This is what the reader says, or what the writer says. God make you complete in every good work to do his will. There's a lot of preaching and teaching where by the time the message is over and it's done, you've got a list of points, and here's what I want you to do. Or here is what the scripture wants you to do. Now, you go out and do it. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, is anyone here, work this principle. Come on. Believe this. Do this. Come on. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Come on. Here's this list. Okay, now you do this. Okay? Now if you do this, okay, you go buy any book. Buy any book. There's something for you to do. I'm not saying that's wrong. Please hear me. I'm not saying that's wrong, because the writer here is saying something. He says this, God make you complete in every good work to do his will. So I'm not playing that down. But what I am going to do is I'm going to elevate and exalt what God does first. See, because before I can do anything, God has got to do something. Why? Because man is not the great initiator. Man is not the great starter of things. God is. Now listen to what he says. The God of peace who brought again our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing to his sight. So God works in us so that we can work for him. If God is not working in us, there's nothing we can do for him. And so what I'm saying is that before you give me a list of things that I got to do, come on, Peter, couldn't you pray 1 hour? Couldn't you watch for me 1 hour? Remember years ago, 1988, everybody remember, could you not tarry 1 hour? And the whole emphasis on an hour of prayer. And so everyone across the nation was, Larry Lee, come on, remember? Everyone was trying to pray 1 hour, getting up in their closet praying. And then, then it comes over to another doctrine and another, and that's fine, beloved. That's fine. But listen, all of that must flow out of the grace of God working in your human spirit. If that doesn't come out of it, we've got legalism. There's no difference than the Judaizers saying, hey, yeah, you believe on Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised and keep the law. See? Come on. Am I right? It has to flow out of Jesus, out of the work of the Father in you. Must flow out of that. So, for us to be complete in every good work to do his will, he must be working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He says, I created you. I formed you. Okay? What work do you want to do in his will for his glory? And I thought about that reading this. Said, God, if this is true, and it is, then God is working in mercy right now. Oh, hallelujah. That's exciting. He's working in you. And I was thinking about Sarah when Sarah was here Tuesday night. We were praying about that. God is working in you right now so that you can turn around and work for his glory and do his will. And it'll please him and it will bring him glory. He's at work in Moses. He's at work in Melody. He's at work in every one of you and I so that we can then turn around and do a work that will bring glory to God. We will do it by the will of God. Now, let me ask you, what is he working? What is it that he's working in you now that you are going to turn around and set your hands to that's going to bring glory to God? Because that's what the scripture says. Is that what it says? Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. It all happens through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when you think about this, so when you get up every morning and think, God is working in me. Amen. He's working in me so that I might do a good work. See, because until God works something good in you, you ain't got no good work to do. Understand that? Yes, sir. So you know, when this lady said, when I offered to pray for this lady, she says, yeah, I would really like prayer. I believe that part of that work that God is doing, that I am to take it wherever I go. See, now a lot of people, we're looking for things to do. But if we just take it where we go, you know, I love talking about Jesus. I don't care where I am. Man, people get to talk about Jesus. I'm right there. And so when I get in somebody's house and they start talking about a messed up life, how many of you know Jesus is the one that he was all around messed up lives when he was here. He was stayed around messed up people. So when you get around somebody messed up, I'm saying to my God, oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you. You right here in the middle of this person's mess. Come on. Remember we talked about that field a few weeks ago where Shammah stood in the middle of that field. Come on. And he got it done for some folk, you know. And so God stands in the middle of our mess and delivers us. Amen. All right. Ephesians 4:24 says this, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. We have on the inside of us, Ephesians 4:24, we have a new creation that was created. So if Adam and Eve fell from the image, right, they were made in the image of God, Jesus Christ dwelling within us restores then the image. For we were created, the new man was created after God. Let me read it. Ephesians 4:24, that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That is that new one, that new redeemed spirit that we live from. Okay? He created. He did. There's a sister passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 that says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. So God created Israel. God created you and I. He said, I not only created you, but I formed you. I said briefly last week that forming has to do with squeezing or applying pressure. You know, back to Genesis chapter 2, where it says, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He just didn't say man be. God took dust and he put his hands on man. And he shaped man and pressed him into his image. Amen. He says he formed him. That's what God is doing with you and I right now. Some of the pressing, some of the pressure, some of the squeezing that you feel is God shaping himself in you. He's pressing here and pushing there because he's forming us. He's not leaving us alone, but he's using the things of life to shape and to form us into his image. So not only did he create, not only did he form, but the scripture says, he goes on and he says this, fear not. Fear not. How many times did Jesus come to his disciples after his resurrection? He said, don't be afraid. Peace. When the angels would come, they would say, don't be afraid. Fear not. In this particular instance with Israel, Israel was being disobedient and rebellious and obstinate. And God had allowed some temporary judgment to come upon them. And, but I said the judgment would be temporary, so when the judgment was over, God would then bless. And what he's saying here is that, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Don't be afraid. Fear is proper when one has done deeds worthy of retribution, right? I was stricken with a little bit of fear last night after having a long day, and I had purchased some movies from Redbox to watch with my family, and I had quite a long day, and I got back home. I said, okay, y'all, let's watch this movie so I can take it back, because they're not going to charge me another $1.29, because $1.29 is $1.29 or whatever it is. So we watched the movie. I run it back over to Shoppers, and I think I'm going to call the county on this, but if you all know where, there's this light in crossing 28 on Braddock Road. When you're heading east on Braddock Road, the light is so short that if the person, when the light turns green, if they don't go, then you're going to get stuck. And there was three, we were three cars at this light. And the light changes, and I don't know, I've learned not to get upset, because who knows what age the person is driving the car. But to be honest with you, most of the time, somebody, you know. And so the light changed, and it turned yellow with me under the light. I mean, it turned yellow. I saw it turn yellow, but I didn't see it turn red, so I'm under the light, so I go on. And, I turned the corner. Next thing I know, I see some lights in my rearview mirror, and I'm driving. I'm doing 25. I'm doing 25, and I see this car. It's something about how this car is coming. It's like this car is, like, pacing me. And I'm looking at the car, and I ain't no dummy. I look at my rearview mirror, I said, that is a police officer. Well, I said some fear struck in my heart, right? And so I said to myself, I said, now, Lord, now, why would a police officer be following me on Singleton's, you know, or Federation? And so just as I'm about to turn and go down my street, man, the blue lights come on. I said, oh, no, here we go. Here we go. And I'm like, and the first thing we get, I said, okay, what? Because you know, everybody know what the police officer, the first thing he asks, I always quiz my children, what is the first thing the police officer asks you when he pulls you over? Do you know why I pulled you over? That's the first thing they're going to ask you. So I'm trying, in my mind, I'm trying to, you know, through the fear, I'm like, because I fear authority, don't you? Romans chapter 13, be subject to the higher powers. Oh, yeah, I fear authority, Jack. Man, because I live by the law. And so I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? And so sure enough, he comes up. He says, do you know why I pulled you over? And I struck a pose. You know, I'm sorry. I do not know why you pulled me over. So he says, well, I was over there doing paperwork. I don't know what over there was. But he said, I was over there doing paperwork, and you ran that red light. And I said, officer, that light wasn't red when I run up underneath it. I said, I'm sorry, but it was yellow. And he said, well, you know, yellow means slow down. I was like, yeah, but if I slow down, I'd stop in the intersection. Because the light was, he said, well, where I was, it was red. I said, no, where I was, it was yellow. And so I already said my point, so I don't need to tell any more about that story. And, right? Already, I said it struck fear in my heart. So let's move on. Let's move on. And so fear is proper when one has done deeds worthy of retribution. But I understand human nature and carnality wants to know what happened. Okay? No. I fully intend to tell you what happened. So, as I'm telling my children, when I got home, my daughter's looking at me like, Daddy, I would have been shaking. I'm like, shit, I didn't do anything wrong. Anyhow, so he says, the police officer, he says it was red. I said it was yellow. So he says, oh, well, just let me see your license. So he goes, runs my license. He comes back. He says, Mr. Fauntroy, He says, you have a plus five on your driving record. He said, that's the most you can have. You can't have any more. He says, you have an excellent driving record. Just, you know, pay attention to the lights, give him a license, and he let me go. And so that's what happened. And if you drive decent and don't get speeding tickets, all that, they do that all the time. They'll let you go because, you know, so. Anyhow, so I said that to say that it struck, you know, had a little fear. Now, God said to Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I'm going to say a little bit about redemption, and then I'm going to, because this section can be a bit lengthy, and then I'm going to close, and we'll pick up with this next week. Redeem, to ransom by means of a price. To ransom by means of a price. It's a legal term, actually, when they come, you know, had transactions, dealings of property, they would, you know, buy property and so forth. We see in the book of Ruth, when the kinsman redeemer of Boaz bought the land that had belonged to Mahlon, Chilion, and forget the father's name. But he bought all of that back and redeemed Naomi, right? And so redemption means to buy by means of a price or evaluation or a value consideration, as of captives taken in war, or to redeem a farm that was sold by paying back the price. And so God redeemed Israel, and then it goes on. Actually, if we were to go through the whole chapter, it where God says that I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. God said, I redeemed you. As we look in the New Testament, we see in Luke chapter 24:21, we see pictures of redemption. These were happened to be the disciples who, remember when they were walking all day from the road to Emmaus, and they're talking to Jesus and don't know it. And this one man says, but we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day that since these things happened. These disciples thought that Jesus was the king who was going to come and sit on an earthly throne, depose the Romans, put them down, and that Israel would now rise back up. That's what he said redeem. That's what redeem meant to him, was that Jesus was going to come be an earthly king. But how many of you know that Israel's biggest enemy, their biggest problem, was not the Romans? Amen. Their biggest problem is the same thing as our biggest problem. Jesus Christ didn't come to redeem people from any Romans. He came to redeem us from sin and from death. So when God said to them, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Titus 2, 12 through 14 reads this way. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That's the buying back. He had to give something in order to buy us back. So he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. This is so lovely because, beloved, every lawless deed that you and I did in the past, every lawless deed that we've done in the present, and every lawless deed that we will do in the future, the Bible says that Jesus Christ gave himself for that. Gave himself for that. And so as to make sure that we don't get into a greasy grace type of mentality, the scripture says that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, but it doesn't stop there. He says this, and purify for himself. See, and so the reason why I don't say, well, you know, having been saved by grace, I can continue in sin. So if that not to be the case, God says, yeah, I've redeemed you from every lawless work. But I also sent my Holy Spirit now, who lives in you, to purify you. To purify you. So there's this purifying work that goes on in us. And it says, not only purify so that we can walk around holier than thou, says this, purify for himself. Do you know when you and I live a clean life, it's not so that people can say, boy, that sure is a righteous saint. Oh, man, he's a holy man. I know you live in right. Oh, man, could you help me live that way? No, 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 no. Purify for himself a people zealous for good works. When you and I live pure lives, it ministers to him. How? So he said, well, what? He doesn't need anything from me. How could it minister to him? Well, it ministers that which he made it for when we do, when we are what he created us to be. It just brings glory to his name, right? It honors him. So, lawless deeds deserve death, but since Christ paid with his death, we don't have to die. Christ not only paid for our sins, but provides his Holy Spirit to purify the church. Let me make this one other point, then we'll close. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Love this passage of Scripture. You know it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed when he got on the tree. But he bore the curse. Right? And so Christ has redeemed us from the curse. That's why in Proverbs, there's a scripture that says, the curse causeless shall not come. If there's no cause for a curse, you can't be cursed. Christ has redeemed you and I from the curse. That's why when we look at Malachi 3 and 10, where it says, will a man rob God? And it says, wherewith have we robbed you? He says, it tithes an offering. He said, therefore you are cursed with a curse. We have a dilemma. Because the Old Testament says you curse with a curse. New Testament says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, but I'm going to tell you something, beloved. I am not cursed with a curse. And so if you're hearing your preachers now, I'm going to go back to what I was saying in the beginning. Preachers will say, now you need to tithe, and if you don't tithe, you are cursed with a curse. I mean, has anybody ever heard that? Come on now. Has anybody ever heard that? Bless God, if you're breathing and you're a Christian, you have heard that teaching. I'm telling you right now. Nope. No. That's the law. That's the law. And Jesus redeemed us. He bore that on the cross so that we are no longer cursed. So we are free to give. We are free to open up our hearts, offer free will offerings to the Lord, right? So through Christ's redemptive work, we are no longer to bear the curse of the law, but we are actually under the blessings of faith. Galatians 3, 8, 9 says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. In you all the nations shall be blessed. Not cursed, but blessed. Get a hold of that, church. If anybody ever tells you, you cursed because, my God. I'm not going to start teaching on giving. But you need to understand something. God, he's so awesome. He's so loving. He's so wonderful. He comes to me, not no deep spiritual way. Whenever I say this, just a thought comes, right? Just a thought. Don't ever think somebody's so deep, spiritual. Please don't ever think that, because nobody's like that. Absolutely nobody, right? And so, so one day I'm just thinking, and I'm seeing, it's like I'm seeing him, and he said, and it's like, this understanding comes, he's like, our son is a good picture. Because the astrophysicists and so forth, they say that our sun, which is going to turn into a red dwarf or one of these types of phases of a star's life, And it's going to burn out in about 100 billion years. Now, let me tell you something. What type of bearing does that have on you? Absolutely nothing. But I'm rabbit trailing. I'm going on side. But this is what Jesus, he's like our son in this way. He's always giving out. And as when I think about God, it's like he was letting me see him. He says, son, I give. I don't take in because I don't need anything.
Right.
Think about that for a moment. You and I need everything. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you about this old boy. I need, Lord Jesus, I need every hour of prayer. Every moment. I need him, but he's just there, and everything, life is flowing. Come on, Revelation 21, there's a river flowing out from the throne. What was it? Was it coming in? No, it was flowing out. Why? Because life flows from him. It goes from him. See, he's the giver of life. He gives, and he gives, and he gives, you see? And so, when he comes to us, the scripture says, where was it? Now I lost myself again. Will it come back? Oh, you know it will. You know it will. I was in Galatians 3:8-9. I have it right here, but I had gone off and I had another. I had one of those thoughts come, and it was taking me away. It took me so far away. In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Ephesians 1 and 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find Christians cursed. Nowhere. Okay? Acts chapter 3. Verse 24, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in you all the seeds of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then he says this in verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. He says to the Jew first, right? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he says, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you. Then he describes the blessing. It's not a car, it's not a house. It's not the lottery. Come on, church. I'm telling you, this is exciting. Because in Abraham and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In God's mind, when he wanted to bless you, what was he thinking about? What was he thinking about? Here it is. God sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your sins, away from your iniquities. So when you meet people and they say, you say, how you doing? They say, I'm blessed and highly favored. You know how we do. We got these cute sayings. Blessed and highly favored. Well, you must be running from sin. You must be turned, because God said that his blessing is to turn you from sin. That's the first blessing. Or that's the first order of blessing, beloved. Come on. When you hear people preaching, say, oh, I'm blessed coming in, and I'm blessed going up. I'm blessed in the field, and I'm blessed in the city. Oh, are you? Okay. Well, then according to the New Testament, that blessing is not your stuff. No. The blessing is that you are living so in the presence of Jesus that every time sin, you are tempted by sin, his presence is turning you away from that sin, because that's the blessing. He says, I redeemed you. That's what it means for us, beloved, when he says, fear not, Israel, I have redeemed you. redemption brings about God's blessing. For us in America, we just got to get it out of our mind when we hear blessing. Because, beloved, come on now, when we say, oh, God blessed me today. Well, if someone came up and said, God blessed me today, then what you would think is, oh, they must have got a raise, or you got a car, or maybe it's an unexpected check in the mail. And, I mean, this is what we think. But when you look at what God says blessing, in his mind, it's not that. Now, here's the sad part. When you focus in on included in the blessing, it's all of that. That's why you don't have to chase it. All of that is part of salvation. Look at Israel in Exodus chapter 12. When they left Egypt, Egypt is the type of the world. God was delivering them from sin. They were under a God, under a nation dominated by false gods. God was delivering them, but how did God send them out? He sent them out. Not a one was feeble in their body. They had asked for all the goods of Egypt. But when you hear people go to that scripture, they say, God sent them out rich. Oh, God's going to send you out. He wants you to be. Say, come on, man, don't preach that. Don't stop that. Come on. Don't preach that. Preach the gospel truth. Preach what God did as the main event, and then everything else that came on his coattails. But preach the gospel. Preach that God redeemed them from their sin to meet him on the mountain. Because if you don't, you're going to have to deal with this. All of that stuff that they gave, Aaron said, break off your earrings, and he cast it into a fire and out jumped a golden calf. Hello? That's what all that stuff. See, because the stuff had, they had the stuff, but what had what was supposed to go on the inside hadn't happened. And if you get the stuff and ain't got nothing on the inside, I'm telling you, a golden calf's gonna jump out of you and you know, and God's gonna have to deal with that. You see what I'm saying? So that's what I'm saying. Don't preach that. Don't preach that watered down temporal stuff gospel, materialistic gospel. Don't preach that, because he didn't come save you from that. He came to save you from your sin. If God, if the redemptive work of God is done, he can give you anything and you won't hoard it. He can give you everything and you'll still be sinners to the old Father. He can fill your cup, cause it to run over, and you'll still be thirsting for him. You'll still be running after him. That's the gospel truth. I know it is. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Father, we bless you. We magnify you. Father, we love you. We adore you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Oh, that you are sent. Oh, to challenge us, to change us, to mold us, to make us. Thank you, oh God, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you are at work in every one of your children, working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight, that we might then turn around and be complete in every good work to do your will. Oh, Lord, I pray that this word would live inside of us. I pray, oh, God, that this word would work its way out, oh, God. Lord, that in the end, Father, that your name and your name alone would be glorified. Lord, that you would be seen and be magnified, oh, God. And that in this new creation, in this new formation, in this redemption that you've so well purchased for us and given to us, Lord, we would value it. We would honor you, O God, that all the praise would go to you. No flesh would glory in your sight. Father, we thank you for all these things and give you all the praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you real good.